Would invite you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We were going over this recently in our men's Bible study, and it struck me that it is a very instructive passage for God's people as we think about what we are called to as those who are on pilgrimage. What is it that brings us joy? What is it that leads us on in confidence and with certainty? Well, think about the context with me. Remember what's happening in the days of Nehemiah, the days of Ezra. We have the Israelites coming back from Persian exile. They're being reestablished in the city of Jerusalem. The walls are being rebuilt. Cyrus has made the decree that will allow the people to return back to Jerusalem. We know that this is the Lord's doing, that this is His work. And they're rebuilding the walls which have broken down. Things were in disarray. Foundations were crumbling. Not just the physical foundations, but there were moral crumblings amongst the people. There was that which needed to be built up again. The Lord had promised to restore His people. He'd promised to restore them to Jerusalem and to bring them back into the promised land. We remember that through Daniel, through Jeremiah. And here they are headed back to Jerusalem. But more than just a wall needs to be rebuilt. A whole society, a whole understanding of what it means to live for the Lord needs to be brought before the people again as they gather together, as they live in community. This book lays out in three parts. We're not going to look at all three parts tonight, but I want us to understand again where we're coming into this to this study. There's an aspect of the restoration program, and as we're seeing it work in the Bible, and there's three parts: the renewal of the covenant, commitment. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're in that eighth chapter. Those chapters 7 through 10 speak of the renewal of covenant commitment. Then there's the dedication of the wall in chapters 11 and 12, and then the reform of the people in chapter 13. But we want to consider this renewal, this commitment that the Lord has for His people there in chapter 8. I invite you to follow along as we read in God's Word this evening, Nehemiah chapter 8. This is the Word of God. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. On his left were Padiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the scribe, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them from the days of Joshua son of Nun until that day. The Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. So far, the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. Congregation of Lord Jesus Christ, these were tumultuous and also invigorating times. You can well imagine the people returning back to Jerusalem, having that directive, knowing that the king was even going to support them and give them what they needed, but also wondering, what are we going to do when we get there? What's going to happen? How are we going to receive instruction? How is it supposed to go? How are we supposed to live in community? And they come, and you can imagine the hardships that were there, the initial excitement maybe giving way to, boy, this is hard work. This requires a great amount of devotion, a great amount of commitment on our part. We're in covenant with the Lord, and as such, we are those who are to follow after His commands. And they come, and as they're rebuilding, if we were to look at other chapters in Nehemiah, we see an ongoing resistance to their efforts, attacks upon them, lies being spoken about Nehemiah in chapters 4 and 6 as they're rebuilding the wall, trying to intimidate them to stop. But Nehemiah says, "I am doing a great work. I will not go down. I will not turn away. I am doing the work which God has given to me." People of God, I want to ask you this question. Do you have that sense of importance and perspective when you're living in community? When you're raising your children, when you are encouraging each other as you are on pilgrimage? Is your fixation on the structures you make and on the defense that you put up? Is it upon this idea that God is calling you to be living in covenant faithfulness in keeping with His word? And does that bring you joy? Well, that's what we see here tonight. The people are finding out where to find their joy. Even when we live in obedience to God, or we might even say, especially when we live in obedience to God, resistance comes, doesn't it? We are met with resistance. People want us to come down. They want us to turn away from what the Lord has called us to do. And later on, the Lord Jesus Christ came to His people. What did He say to them? He said, "If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. They won't leave you alone to your work. They won't even encourage you in your work. In fact, they will form a resistance against your work." The devil doesn't want to see God's people prosper. He doesn't want to see the kingdom of God come to earth, the truth of God flourish in the hearts of His people. He wants us to be afraid. He wants us to be dispirited. And if we look at our community, if we look at our times, we might feel a little bit deflated. It seems community is under attack in so many ways, and even accentuated by a virus which comes out, and we're told, don't go out, stay home. Don't come together. And we can see these parallels, perhaps, in this text of the importance of coming together, of assembling. God gives us the means to combat our own weaknesses, to combat the attacks of the enemy, and to help us to find joy in life. And in this passage, where we see joy found is in God's Word. But before that, we see it in the assembly. Notice what happens as they come back to Jerusalem, and as they're coming together, what does the Lord command them to do through the leaders, through His Spirit? He leads the people to call upon Ezra to bring out the book of the law of Moses, and they assemble together to listen to the Word of God. Do you realize how important and significant it is when we gather together? We don't really acknowledge that. We say, well, if you miss a day, you miss a week, you miss a time or two here, it doesn't really matter. But here, as God is reconstituting His covenant community, He's saying, you have been somewhat scattered, somewhat disorganized, but now that you're coming back to Jerusalem, what is it that I want you to do? I want you to come together. I want you to assemble together. And I want you to encourage each other all the more as you see the day approaching. That's what we're called to do. To come together. Let us not forsake the gathering together of believers that we might encourage one another, we read in Hebrews. And we want to come together so that we might know joy in assembly. This is what revival and reformation looks like. When people come together and they say, we want to hear the Word of God. We want to hear it preached. What joy that brings. And it's not just the joy for the pastor, but this is what God's work is about. He wants His people to come together and to listen to His voice, that they might be encouraged. When all that is around us is throwing all kinds of curveballs or whatever other metaphor or illustration you want to use, that we just feel a little off kilter, to come and to gather together to hear from His Word, His promises, His goodness to His people, and how He builds up community. He does that here, and He gives these people joy. Nehemiah calls for it. He says, find joy in the Lord, for He is your strength. At the end, what does it say? They found joy. Their joy was very great. That's really what's governing this whole passage here, the joy found in this. And we see it in the assembly, in the assembling together. Here God says that when reformation comes to a people, the place where God is working, the place where joy is found, is a place where God works to lead His people to want to be together under the preaching of the Word. To be sure, this was a mixed multitude. We see some who understood what was being said. Some knew the importance of the Word. Others didn't understand. They had to discover this. Verse 14, as we see in our text, they learned things that they hadn't known previously. So there's a mixture of understanding here, a mixture of awareness of what the Word of God teaches. But as they come and they ask the leaders to work on community, what do they say? Bring out the Word of the Lord. That's what we need. And we need to do it together. Ezra takes up the law and he reads aloud from the law of Moses from daybreak until noon. Don't complain about a long sermon. From daybreak until noon. And I didn't even ask you to do this. We should have stood up tonight. Do you see that? Did you note that? What was that? Respect in the presence of majesty. And they stood from daybreak until noon before the Lord. And they did so because they knew they were in the presence of the Lord. And as those gathered, they were rejoicing in hearing that word. And you know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of covenant renewal. Did you catch that? Did you note that? That's what worship is, isn't it? It's covenant renewal. We don't come here to just do what we like. We don't just come here to listen for things that might make us feel good. We come here to remember what God has done. When He opens His Word, the whole worship service is about that, isn't it? It's dialogue. God speaking, we responding. God speaking, we saying, amen, praise the Lord, as Ezra does here with the people, gathered together. We're reminded of who God is. He's our God and we are His people. And He declares what He's done. And then we commit to giving Him our lives in worship. In Exodus, where that law is given originally, Exodus 19, a trumpet sound comes with God's presence, right? And you see that imagery, the trumpeting of God's word, the word being spoken, the word being sounded forth. And here the people remember that as Ezra reads aloud the word of God. It's calling them back to that covenant where God says, you will be my people and I will be your God. And these are my commands. This is my law. Consider the scene with me as we think about what we do in worship. Ezra stands up on a high wooden platform. Looks a little familiar, doesn't it? Stands up on a high wooden platform so that he can be elevated because he's such a great individual, right? No. It's to symbolize that God's word from above is being spoken. Now, let's think just for a few moments as to why the Reformed Church, why the Protestant Reformation had such a big concern that there would be a wooden platform. Some have called it a wooden pulpit to bring it, modernize it. Why did we do that? Why did the Protestant Reformation do that? Because they wanted the people to understand the Word of God is central and it comes from Him, from on high. What was happening at the time of the Protestant Reformation? Well, there's great emphasis being placed upon sacraments in the Roman Church, upon sacraments, that there was a mysticism tied to it, and preaching for understanding had been minimized. Sacraments began to hold mystical powers. Individual confession to the priest was more important than covenant worship, or than corporate worship, rather. Assembling together was being rejected, for the people couldn't understand the Latin. I would imagine if I preached in Latin here tonight, first off, it wouldn't go very well, and second off, you wouldn't probably understand much of it. That was what was happening. People were going through the motions. Well, it's in Latin. It has to be in Latin, and that's what makes it magisterial. But there was no understanding, you see. They're coming together, and they didn't know what was being said. It was formulaic and not worshipful, and preaching that could be understood was pushed to the side. Well, the Protestant reformers wanted the word preached to be central in the people's minds, to make a conscious effort that when we assemble together, we're not just going through form, we're coming to hear God. The pulpit's at the center and elevated, reminding the people of this. Recently, my family and I were doing family devotions, and we were reading a book by Sinclair Ferguson in which he gave a powerful image from his days when he was a child growing up in Scotland. Many of you know Sinclair Ferguson with Ligonier Ministries. And he said in Scotland, when he was a young man, there was these elevated pulpits, and they would usher the minister up into the pulpit, and they would lock the door behind him. There was a door behind him and locked shut behind him. And he said this was to symbolize that when this man went up and he was locked in behind the pulpit, that was to say that what he was doing now was to preach the very word of God, locked in to that task as he was behind that pulpit, which was symbolic of the word coming from the Lord. And once locked in, what would he say? Let us worship God. When we assemble, let us worship God. He went on to make this point. Today, such a practice, if done, would be considered quaint. Something that, oh, I remember that when I was a child back in Scotland. Or something that was not informal enough, perhaps, if people really were asked. That seems a little bit high. A little bit aloof. But the thought was that God was speaking. And the minister spoke for him. Today, in many Protestant churches, the reformational discoveries, principles, and emphases have been lost. You'll see a church stool up front, down on the floor, and the pastor will proceed to share. He'll speak about something maybe that he read this week that he thought would be helpful. He didn't want to sound too preachy. He just wants to share. It's a sharing time. Well, that's not what Ezra's doing here. And that's not what brings joy to God's people, to come together to have a sharing time. The sermon is to be proclamation, that of covenant renewal. Did you notice, I wasn't going to make comment on this, but I will. Did you notice the men on his right and his left, 6 on his right and 7 on his left? Maybe some of you had that practice in your past years where the elders would sit up front and they would listen intently. That of giving a recognition that the word needs to be attended to. Many of these things that we've done in the past, we think, yeah, I didn't really quite ever understand that. But they have an understanding in the scriptures. They're trying to teach us something. Ezra stands up, and he praises the Lord, verse 6, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is a service of adoration, a service where we're reminded of how we are to humble ourselves before the Lord. There's excitement about gathering together. Secondly, there's joy, not in just assembly, there's joy in the word. The people listened attentively to the word, verse 3. As we could look at many passages, the psalmist says that very thing, my delight is in your law, O Lord. Is that your delight? Is that my delight? Do we come and say, man, I want to be built up again in the promises of God and have that confidence in God's goodness. This week's been a tough one. It's been hard. It's been challenging. I want to hear from the Lord again. What happens when times are difficult, when there is much that seems to be shaken? Well, the psalmist asked that question. He says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what must the righteous do? That seems what's happening in our culture today, doesn't it? That the foundations are shaken. What are the righteous to do? Where can they look for hope? Where can they look for joy? Well, we look to the word of the Lord. We consider his character. We consider his promises, his ways, so that we do not lose heart, so we do not lose our way. They praised the Lord, the I Am, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the great God. They bowed before him in reverence once again. And I wanted to notice something with you tonight. Maybe we don't appreciate this as much as we should, but the seventh month is brought up. That's right at the outset, in the seventh month. What was the seventh month to the Jewish calendar? Well, that was the month of celebration, the month of the feast, the month that that everything is refocused again, and we're reminded of who we are. The people were reminded of who they were. Seventh month was to be inaugurated by the Feast of Trumpets. To do what? To call back, to remind the people of what God did from the mountain of the Lord and giving the law, that he had made covenant with the people, that he was going to be with the people. And then, moving on through the month culminated in the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. We aren't going to look deeply into those feasts, but we have enough knowledge of these feasts to understand that what was going on here. God's reminding the people who they are. He's reminding them of what he promises to do. He's covenanted with them. They were his people. He's reminding them they're on pilgrimage as well. They were not to settle in the world as though it were permanent. We have a way of doing that, don't we? When things become unsettled here, we think, oh man, is this going to all work out? How's this all going to turn out? And what we need to remember is that God is taking us through. He's taking us through to the place that he has prepared for us. And he's preparing us through all of the trials and tribulations for that day. We're not to settle here forever. God is taking us through, and he's offered an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we would be delivered not only from earthly exile as the people of God were delivered here, but from sin's exile to become the people of God. As the people listened to the law being read, what did they do? Verse 9. Verse 9 says they wept. They were reminded of their sin. They were reminded of sins of their fathers and their own lack of zeal for the Lord. This is a work of the Spirit of God, to have a godly sorrow over sin, which leads to repentance. Jesus would declare many years later that when the Spirit came, he would convict of sin and of the need for righteousness. True conversion, true spiritual life is evident where there is knowledge of sin, where there is repentance, where there is a humbling of oneself before the Lord, and, as we see, a rejoicing. The response of the people was observed. Nehemiah said to the people, not only is this message to affect your hearts in means of repentance, but also to be rejoicing. Verse 10, perhaps the most familiar verse of this chapter. Do not grieve, he says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Who is the one the Lord rejoiced in? In his Son. Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He is the joy of the Lord. He is the one who's come and been given so that we might be delivered from all of our sins. That's where our joy is found. That's where the scriptures point us. Jesus says, all of the scriptures speak about me. They point to me. That is where our joy is found. Remember what Jesus says. He says to those in his Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, he says this, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted as they come to the Lord. Remember the words of Jesus when he picks up the scroll to read. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. The scroll is open to Isaiah. Let me read those words of Isaiah and see if you can hear the transition of what he's saying as he says, in the reading of this scripture, this is being fulfilled in my coming. Listen to what it says, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. Do you hear how there's echoes of that? The grief, the mourning, the sadness. But he says this and he goes on, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, to bring to them joy after their repentance, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. After mourning over sin comes joy, for God provides in his Savior. The walls of Jerusalem are not the security of God's people before the nations and before God. The people's security was to be found in the one that God sent, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word tells us that if we are rightly related to the Lord and by faith, that we are secure. Those words of Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. How can we have joy when the foundations around us appear to be shaken, to be destroyed? By looking to the one who has eternal foundations prepared for his people. So we see the joy in assembly, the joy in God's word, and lastly, we see joy found in commitment to the laws of God. Not just hearing it, but then doing it. Not being hearers only, but doers. Commitment. Law of God is not burdensome. His word points to the way of life and joy. The world knows nothing of this joy. A worldly person thinks gains the world. If he gains the whole world, he finds joy. But joy is found when we remember that this world is not our home, that we're not settled here. Why is this important? Because the things of this world are fading away. They're affected by so much. And we see how quickly they can flee away. What does God say in the midst of their return? He reminds them of the commands he had given that they would make booths. Now, what was that? What was the significance of that? That they were here temporarily, that they were on pilgrimage. He's teaching them that. And as he teaches them that, though, I want us to pick up on this point. What are they doing? They commit to that, right? As soon as they discover it, verse 14, what do? Verse 16, they get the branches and they make booths. They commit themselves to God's commands that they would have proper understanding, and they do it. The end of the portion of Scripture that we read tonight says, they did this, and from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. There's joy in committing ourselves to doing God's work. He shows us that. He illustrates that to us. And yet so often we don't want to take up our hands. We don't want to put our hands to the plow, as it were. We're too busy with other things that are not going to last, things that are temporary. And we say, where's my joy? And we've committed ourselves to things that aren't lasting, and therefore our joy is not lasting. God wants us to find joy in committing ourselves to His commands. Not holding on to the world tightly, for these things are passing away. As we hold on tightly to the things of the world, we miss the joy that God so wants to give us that goes on forever. Isn't that what Hebrews 11 is about? All those who are spoken of, who had faith. And what does it say in Hebrews 11, 13? All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They're not looking to build themselves a place here. They're looking ahead where God says they are to be looking, where their joy is to be found. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The people of God can know joy in difficult times because while this life and the things of this life will not last, what is being promised will endure forever. For we see that city which is being prepared for us has as its architect and builder God Himself. It says it a few verses earlier. Abraham was looking ahead to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That greater joy, that greater inheritance. Where do the people of God find joy? Well, in gathering together to remind ourselves of who God is and how faithful He is, in prizing God's word, which convicts of sin but also comforts with the words of forgiveness found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in committing ourselves to the commands of God if we want to specify, at church, at home, at school, at work, in all of these places. And when we do that, when we carry this out, we're not saying, look at the church I've built, or look at the home I've built, or look at the school I've built. It's good for me. No. But a reflection upon God's faithfulness and His goodness to His people. We say, thanks be to God for His faithfulness to His promises. Thanks be to God for His incredible love, that though these people had gone to exile because of their sin, God brought them back. Where such life is lived for God, He's pleased to dwell and to bring everlasting joy. Dear people of God, let us encourage each other in that. In assembling together, in wanting to hear His word, and in committing ourselves to His commands. For that is where everlasting joy is found. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage of historical testimony, of reminder that where Your people are brought together by Your Spirit, where Your people are gathered together in covenant community, there's a joy in it. There's a joy in the Word. There's a joy in the promises of the Word. There is a commitment to these commands. For we know that what we are building here, is not a structure that will last. That's not what we're seeking to do. But we're seeking to lay down principles that remind us that we are to be looking ahead, walking by faith, with confidence that what is being established by Your grace and Your mercy is for the joy of Your people, for the glory of Your name, and to something that is everlasting, which will forever testify to You. Lord, in this week where we have, again, things before us that perhaps discourage us or cause us to be dispirited or we are finding ourselves weary, remind us again of how important it is to be encouraging each other, to be in Your Word, and to be committing ourselves to Your commands. Forgive our sins, we pray, and hear us in all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.